Today's Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all of you. Oftentimes on Father's Day is a little bit different than Mother's Day, right? On Father's Day, dads want to go out and they want to go do stuff. Oftentimes it doesn't necessarily include church. So all of you guys who are here on Father's Day, you guys deserve a gold star, because usually dads are like, let's go to the lake, let's go do this, let's go do that. They want to go out and do stuff. Now, it's raining outside, so maybe that's part of it. But part of how men are geared is on Father's Day, because they like to do things, typical Father's Day gifts are things that allow them to do things, whether it's golf clubs or some other hobby that allows them to do things, or it might be tools. Dads, maybe you enjoy getting tools on Father's Day. If you're a bit of a fix-it kind of guy, getting that new tool, that special tool, is a great gift for you. You're out there, you like to build stuff, you fix stuff. I do have my own set of tools. I do try to fix stuff. I'm not the greatest at it at times, but I try my best. I like to build things at times. I will do my best at that, but it's definitely not like my primary gifting, but I still can get stuff done. I call what I'd say, I hodgepodge it together. Is anybody out there like that, where you know how to hodgepodge things together? Yeah. So you can use a tool and you can hodgepodge it together. You know what? When it comes to life, we're also, as fathers, you are building a life. You are building a family. And any father can probably relate to this in the same way that, like, I feel at times uncomfortable to fix stuff, build stuff, because I kind of hodgepodge it together. I think every father feels a bit like that when they raise kids and they have a family. You feel like a rookie, because you are. Because you've never done it before. You can't fall back on experience. When you become a father, it's just your first time. And when you don't know what you're doing, you call in a professional. Like, when there's stuff that needs to happen in my house, it's just a little bit too hard for me, and I can't quite get along by just hodgepodging it together, I call a professional to make sure that they do it, because so I don't mess it up. And life is a little bit like that as well. You are building a life. You are building a family. And if you are just trying to hodgepodge it together as a rookie, you are going to, I hate to say it, but you will screw it up. All of us need a professional to come in to help us build the life and build the family that God has called us to build. We really do need our own Heavenly Father to help us do it. If you are a man in the room, you recognize your weaknesses. You recognize your weaknesses in being able to be a good husband. You recognize your weaknesses in being able to be a good dad. And you need God to help you. You just do. You need His help. If you're trying to do it on your own and you think you're strong enough in your own power, you are fooling yourself. And that brings me to Psalm 127 for you this morning. If you have your Bible, and I would encourage you, bring your Bibles to church. Bring your Bibles to church. And I would encourage you, bring a physical Bible. Don't just rely on your phone, because I know you can have Bibles on your phone. I would encourage you to bring a physical Bible. This is what Psalm 127 says. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Everybody say vain. Connected to that word, vanity. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For He gives to His beloved sleep. Now, if you walk through the Psalms, and there's a lot of them, you'll notice maybe in your Bible, this is called a song of ascent. And the reason is there's about 15 Psalms in your Bible, in the book of Psalms, that are the Psalms of ascent. And what that means is that throughout the calendar year, the Jewish people would go up to Jerusalem for different festivals, for their celebrations, right? For Passover, for Pentecost, for Tabernacles. There's three times a year that they were encouraged to go up to Jerusalem. What I mean by going up and why it's a song of ascent is that Jerusalem is on a hill. It's on a mountain. So everything around it is like lower for the most part, and you have to go up to Jerusalem. And as they would travel, obviously they didn't have cars 2,000 years ago, they would walk. And they'd go on a very long hike. Today we hike. Back then they traveled by foot. And as they traveled by foot, in their families, in their groups, in their friends, they would sing and they would quote Psalms of ascent. So this is one of those that they would sing as they went up to Jerusalem. And they would do this to encourage their faith. They would do this to remind themselves of things that were important. This is something that's really important. And they would sing this and they'd quote this, reminding themselves about how God is the one who builds our house. God is the one who builds our house. And when I was thinking about these songs of ascent this week, this would be something that potentially they would sing every year, maybe three times a year as they'd go up to Jerusalem. What are things that you do regularly that remind you of the importance of the promises of the foundations of your faith? Sometimes in the Christian world, for those who are following Jesus, they're like, you know, I've been to church a ton of times. I don't need to be there before. I went as a kid. I don't need to go there anymore. The people who would sing these psalms every year as they went up to Jerusalem would laugh at that. The Jewish people knew that they would memorize the scripture. They would go to synagogue every week, or they'd go to temple every week. They'd gather together with other believers every week because they knew the importance of reminding themselves of the foundations of their faith, reminding themselves of how their life is built on God. Do you have things in your life, men, that reminds you? Do you place those foundational things in your life? Do you read the Word of God regularly, daily? Do you come to church regularly, reminding yourself of the promises of God? Songs of ascent. In Jewish culture, this idea of house was a metaphor for family. Remember, maybe you remember the quotation of Joshua as they're going into the land of Israel, and he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's referring to his family, maybe his extended family. And so even though they're heading up to Jerusalem, this could be like reminding them that it's God who builds Jerusalem. At the end of the day, this is a metaphor for family. Unless the Lord builds the family, what you're doing, you're laboring in vain. You can build a family. You can build a life. You can build a career. But if you're doing it on your own, you're doing it in vain. What is this word vain? Let's look at that. It's in the original Greek, it has kind of this idea of meaninglessness. Doing something that is meaningless, doing something that is pointless. It even has that connection to wasted. When you think about building a life, building a family, building a career, if you're doing that on your own, outside of God being the center, the psalmist is saying you are doing this in vain. It becomes meaningless. It becomes wasted. It becomes pointless. That's hard words, right? That's tough. And that word vain pops up. You know it's important in the psalm because there's three times. It's repeated three different times. In vain, in vain, in vain. The psalmist writes that three different times to make sure that you get the point. He's saying this word is really, really important. Working without dependence on God is working in vain. Toiling, working without trust in God is meaningless. There are two things in the verse previously that we read that men and fathers do that is in that scripture. If you can throw that scripture back up there. They build and they protect. They build and they protect. It says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. It's that word picture. If you can imagine the old ancient cities that were surrounded by an ancient wall, and the guards and the sentries would be up on the walls, and they're making sure, they're looking for invading armies, they're looking for danger. And the psalmist is saying, you know, as a dad, I would encourage you, a dad, you naturally, you're looking out to protect your family. Dads are protectors. That is God. That is God, how God has created you. You want to protect your wife. You want to protect your kids. And that dadness, it's like you want to protect. Not just build, but protect. But if you are not involving God in the process, if you are not relying upon God, it's in vain. It's in vain. You can work so hard, and yet it leads to anxiety. He talks about that here. Bread of anxious toil. Maybe you can relate to that. Have you ever toiled anxiously? We live in a world today, more than ever, that word anxiety pops up in people's lives, right? We're struggling with anxiety. This psalm that was written thousands of years ago can actually, God can relate. He wrote that thousands of years ago because it's true, not just back then, but today as well. That you can work and work and work. And you do it with anxious toil. But it doesn't have to be that way. It says that God gives his rest to his beloved. We don't use that word beloved anymore, but it's basically saying God gives his rest to those he loves. God wants to give you rest. In the midst of your building, in the midst of your protecting. The scripture doesn't say that building is wrong. It doesn't say protecting is wrong. But are you relying upon God? Because as you build, as you work, he wants to give you rest. He wants to give you rest. I like what John Piper is an old pastor, retired now, but this is what he says about sleep. He says, sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. Once a day, God sends us to bed like patients with a sickness. The sickness is a chronic tendency to think we are in control and that our work is indispensable. To cure us of this disease, God turns us into helpless sacks of sand once a day. Do you ever feel like a helpless sack of sand at the end of the day? I know I do. I stop functioning well at a certain time. Have you ever thought of sleep in that way? It's a reminder that you can only be productive for so long and for so much. And at the end of the day, there's only so much you can do. And you can stay up all night thinking about stuff. You ever woken up in the middle of the night and your brain is just going? You just can't stop. Sleep is that idea, the fact that like even if when you're in bed and you can't sleep because your mind is just going, the reality is that you can't do anything about it. And I like what John Piper says, it's a reminder that you are not God. You go to bed, I think that's that idea of like prayer before you sleep. It's that realization that God, I've done everything that I can, I now have to give it over to you. I give it over to you and I'm going to sleep. I'm going to bed. God's desire isn't to take away work from you, though. We are a society that's looking towards retirement. And on the internet these days, I see there's like this movement of being able to retire early, or people are trying to save up enough money so that they're in their like 30s and 40s, they're able to retire early and they can just chill out on a beach or on a golf course or whatever. But you know what's interesting is that God designed men to work. He designed you to work. You are built to work. And that's not a bad thing. When you line yourself up with God and you're doing it with Him, it's a beautiful thing. Work is a beautiful thing. And I think that Jesus echoes this sentiment when he says this, and many of you are aware of this scripture. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's interesting. You can read that scripture and be like, Jesus wants me to come and come to him and he will give me rest, which means I'm just going to like sleep and retire and like forget all my work. But what's interesting about this scripture is he says, take my yoke upon you. Yoke is that old wooden beam that you would put across two oxen, right? And they would plow a field for farming. And Jesus is using that as a metaphor for us. He says, take my yoke upon you. It's a metaphor of work. But that old metaphor, from what I understand, when you have two oxen, is you have one that is the lead animal. And Jesus is saying, let me take the lead. I'm not telling you that you're not going to work. You're going to work. In my kingdom, I've built you to work. But I want you to do it in my speed and in my way. Follow me. Come beside me, right? A yoke is two animals together. Come beside me. Let me lead you. And if you do that, it will be light. You will actually find rest for your soul. You'll find rest for your soul. How are you building your life? How are you building your family? How are you building your career? There's ridiculous pressure nowadays to give your kids everything. We call this FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And so there's this toil that dads feel and moms feel, to like, I got to run my kids to this sporting event. I got to run my kids to that sporting event. I got to provide for them everything, that they can do everything. And you're laboring. There's anxious toil connected to that. And I watch what is going on in our culture, and I'm not sure. Actually, I'm fairly sure. Sorry, I'm opinionated. That God hasn't called you to necessarily do that. For you as a dad, it's not your calling to feel like you have to put your kid in every single activity, and if you don't, you are a bad dad. I love my father, and he didn't put me in every single activity and every single sport and everything that I could have ever done. He just didn't. And I think I turned out okay. The greatest things, dads, if I can speak to you, the greatest things that you can give your kid is to show them and to demonstrate what it means to be a man of God. Live it out. Don't just believe in Jesus. Follow him. Show your kids what it looks like to follow Jesus. Show your kids what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. Show your kids what it looks like for a man to be passionate about God and to have a relationship with him. If you can do that, I think you've given your kids the greatest gift that they can ever have. The best thing. Be a man of character. Within the church, they've done many studies over the years. Barna did a study. Barna is a research Christian research association, and they interviewed thousands of young adults who had grown up in the church and had chosen to follow Jesus. And in their interviews, they were asking these kids, what was the biggest common denominator of you choosing to follow Jesus? You haven't walked away from your faith like many people do, but you've chosen to continue to go to church and follow Jesus. And you know what is the biggest common denominator? It wasn't the fact that their parents sent them necessarily to youth group or camps or took them to church every week or did this, that, and the other. You know what the biggest common denominator was? Is that they had parents that demonstrated what it looked like to follow Jesus. That was the biggest thing. These young adults said, I'm following Jesus because I watched my parents do it. I've watched my parents do it. There's this book I was reading this last month. It's called The Toxic War on Masculinity. Really interesting book. By a Christian woman named Nancy Piercy. And in her book, she references this comprehensive study done by the name of a guy by Brad Wilcox. He's the professor of sociology at the University of Virginia. He's the director of the National Marriage Project in the United States, the senior fellow at the Institute for Family Studies, done a lot of academic research, done stuff for the New York Times, Washington Post, etc. And in his study, in their study of families, of men, etc., this is what they found. This is what they found about men who have an active faith. Men who are actively living out their faith in front of people. It says, actively involved Christian men are the least likely to divorce and the least likely to cheat on their wives. The wives of these men report higher levels of quality couple time, are more likely to feel appreciated for their work in the home and outside the home, and report having greater sexual satisfaction. If you're a kid, just close your ears to that. Actively involved Christian men are the most likely to be warm and affectionate with their children and to engage in one-on-one conversations with them. This is a huge study in the United States, you guys. Actively involved Christian men are the most likely to report being very happy in their marriages and the most likely to experience marital stability. They're fully four times as likely to report being sexually satisfied. I could go on and on and on. What's interesting about this study is that they looked at people from many walks of life. So they had people who were agnostic, who didn't really have a faith. They looked at it between nominal Christian men and actively involved Christian men. So nominal Christian men are Christian men who, in their mind, they believe in Jesus, but they don't necessarily, it doesn't play out in their lives. They maybe show up to church once a month. They don't see their faith as being something that really affects their life on a day-to-day basis. And in their studies, is that nominal Christian men had worse ratings than people who were atheist or agnostic. So in their studies of men across the board, all those things that I told you about Christian men, it was about those who were actively Christian. They rated up really high in terms of like how they treat their kids, how they treat their wives. And then you had people who were agnostic, atheist, and those who were nominal Christian were actually below that. They were cultural Christians, not actively involved in their faith. They knew just enough about Christianity to be dangerous. And that is one thing that I notice about Scripture, about the Bible, is that you can know just enough about the Bible to be dangerous. Just enough about the Bible to twist it, to distort it, and to make the teachings of the Bible and make the teachings of Jesus abusive. But when you're truly pursuing God, when you're truly pursuing Jesus and you're actively pursuing Him, you look at the Word of God, you look at the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Bible, and it changes your life and it changes how you treat your family, how you treat your wife, how you treat your kids in a positive way. That is what the studies show. Let me read you the last part of that Song of Ascent. It's Psalm 127, 3 to 5. And this is what it says. It says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands." I love that. For all you hunters out there. "How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates." Charles Spurgeon was an old-time preacher from a couple hundred years ago. And this is what he says, "That God gives children not as a penalty nor as a burden, but as a favor." I think this scripture is really important for us today, because I think that we're in a time and place in our society where children are not looked at as a blessing anymore. Sometimes they're seen as a burden. Sometimes if you are a young man and you're thinking about getting married, having kids, not having kids, sometimes there's an aspect that it feels like maybe having kids today in the 21st century will maybe hold back your career. They'll maybe hold back your life. They'll maybe hold back your hobbies. There's all these things that you want to do. There's all these places that you want to travel. And maybe children will hold you back. And if that is stuff maybe that is in your heart, I want to challenge you. Is that the heart of God? Scripture makes it very clear that children are a blessing. In fact, it says, "Joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them," referring to arrows. It means lots of kids. I think that's awesome. Children are a blessing, not a burden. And I would say this to your man. This is a challenge for you, is that children's ministry is a blessing, not a burden. Here's one of our children's ministries. Every Sunday, there are kids that flow in here and they go downstairs and they're ministered to mainly by women. And I'm saying, where are the men? Kids need to see men that love Jesus. I see it in our daycare as well. As you know, we have a daycare here in our building, a Christian daycare. And there's just like scores of kids running around in here. And there is not one man down there that is part of our daycare staff. It's all women. And that's typical. And so for me, I'm not on staff at the daycare, but I go and I hang out with the kids and I play with the kids. And to be honest, it's like the most amazing thing. I'm like the daycare dad. Everywhere I go, these little kids are like, "Pastor Matt, Pastor Matt," and they want to come and hug me. They want to play with me. "Pastor Matt, come and chase me. Come and throw the ball with me. Can we play hide and go seek? Can we play hot dog tag?" Yeah, what's hot dog tag? I know. They love, there's something that's so important. And so for so many kids in this daycare, it's like a lot of them come from divorced homes. Some of these kids, like, they just don't have involved dads. And even the small amount of time I spend with these kids, it is impactful to them. Men, you can impact the generations, not just with your own kids, but with other people's kids. These kids need to see godly men in their lives. We were at the powwow grounds last weekend, and we're sitting up in the stands. My son was graduating. You know, they do the grand march around the powwow grounds. I'm standing up in the stands, and then all of a sudden I hear my name, and Nathan sitting next to me points out, one of our kids, Devin, is sitting right there, and he's with his mom, and Devin sees me. He's like, Pastor Matt, and then the entire time during the powwow grounds, he's like climbing all over me and sitting on my lap, and the mom's like, I'm sorry, like, I don't... I'm like, it's okay. It's all right. These kids, they need men. You know, the two greatest ways that God has shaped me as a man, the two greatest ways, the two things he's used to shape me the most is being married to my wife and having kids. Oftentimes, the things in our lives that we kind of just like pass over are things that God uses to shape us the most. When you get married and you have kids, it's like you got to put a lot of your own desires aside, right? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself and follow me. And for many times, we don't know what that looks like. We're trying to do that, but we don't know what it looks like. You get married and have kids, you find out what that looks like. And if you don't, you're not doing your job. Because as a man in that scripture, it talks about protecting the city, right? Those soldiers that are up on the wall, they give their lives. They will die for their city. They will die for their house. And we love to watch movies of men who stand up for their community, stand up for their families, and they protect and they go to war and they die. You may never pick up a gun, men, and go to war and die for your country. But every single day that you get out of bed, if you're going to serve your family, if you are going to serve your kids, you die. Right? Because you say, they are more important than my own desires. And when you do that, God's blessing will pour out upon you. Because the things of God, his blessings that he wants to pour out you are far greater than anything you're going to get on the golf course, out hunting, out doing whatever your hobby is that you love. When you serve your family, when you serve your wife, when you serve your kids, that's greater. It's just greater. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Scripture says like arrows in the hands of a warrior. It's talking about kids, right? In many ways, children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. They must be carefully shaped and formed. Back in the day when they were making arrows, someone had to individually shape and form an arrow. And men, you have an ability to do that with your kids. Arrows must be guided with skill and strength. Dads, your kids need your skill and your strength to direct them. Arrows must be aimed and given direction. You need to do that with your kids. Arrows are an extension of the warrior's strength and accomplishment. Your kids are that as well. And arrows have the potential for much good or much evil, depending on where they are pointed, depending on how they are used. God gives you a baby. He gives you a kid, and he says, I want you to be a part, walking with me. This is part of the anxious toil. If you're doing it on your own, you're going to screw up. Do it with God. Invite him in to shape those arrows. And then the scripture says, how joyful is the man whose quiver is full. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. What is that talking about? So in the ancient world, in a city or in a town or whatever, you have city gates. And at the city gates, oftentimes the men would congregate. And it was at the city gates that problems were disputed. If there was issues with your neighbors, legal issue or whatever, the elders of the city, the men of the city would gather at the city gates and they'd talk about it and they'd deal with issues at the city gates. What is going on with the scripture? He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. I think what the psalmist is talking about here, because he goes from being blessed if you have a quiver of children, a quiver, and then being at the city gates, he will not be put to shame. I think what's happening here is a situation where the man is at the city gates. He's representing his family. There's an issue that he's dealing with at the city gates. And who is there to back him up? His children. His family. It's this recognition that the family sticks together. That the kids get behind their father and they support their father. He's dealing with an issue at the city gates, but all of his kids are gathered around. His quiver is gathered around him and they're supporting their dad. He will not be put to shame. He will not be put to shame. Kids, get behind your dad. Support him. Pray for him. Be behind him. I want to end like this. Actually, there's going to be chocolate bars for the men at the city gates. They're right there, 1, 2, 3, as you leave today. That's a gift from us to you. But before we do that, what I want us to do is I would like if all the fathers in the house, if you could stand up. Fathers in the house, stand up. Get up. Yeah. Now, this is what I want to do. I want, if you have kids, if you have family, if you have friends that are with you today, I want them to gather around you in support of you. Go and stand behind your dad, your husband, your man, whoever it is. Go and stand behind him. That means you might have to move around. Because I want to pray for all the men in the house today. And if you are a man here today and your kids aren't here, whatever, I want you to know that you are loved. And I want you to know, men, that there maybe have been times in the past where you look back and you're like, I could have done better. I could have done better. And I want you to know that the forgiveness of the Father, of Jesus, washes over all of that. It washes over all of that. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for all of our dads here today. God, that this hard journey that you've called them to, the work that you've called them to, that they would not do it alone. That they would invite you along with them. God, that they would rely upon you, that they'd stand upon the rock of their salvation. God, I pray that if there's anything in the past that they regret, that they would know that your forgiveness is right there. That you died for them, that you forgave them. God, I pray, Lord, that they would know how valuable they are to you, to your kingdom, to their families. And God, I pray, Lord, that no matter what is behind it, they would look forward to the future. That they would choose to follow you. They would choose to serve you. That they would dedicate their lives to you. That they would choose to shape the next generation. they would choose to point the next generation to you. God, that they would not retire necessarily from the work that you've called them to do. No matter who is here, I pray, God, that they would recognize that if there's breath in their lungs, that you have work for them to do. That they would take your yoke upon them. Because light that is gentle, and you guide and direct them to the work that you've called them to do. I pray your blessing over them. I pray, oh God, that they'd know how much they're loved and appreciated, and they would sense the love of their own Heavenly Father upon them. That he looks upon you, dads, and he says, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased." And we'd walk in that in Jesus' name. Amen.